14. Romans, the 9th chapter. Oh, I need this. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. I'm going to read the question. There's one. Okay. There's some more up here if you need one. But I'm going to read the question first, then we'll go back and we'll. Why is it? I thought you were looking for a blanket, Gracie. You were. Okay. All right. So the question is, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Why the question? Well, we've got to go back, and what we've been looking at, the very last verse before this one, or the previous verse before this one, verse number 13, what does it say? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if you hadn't read any other verses and you only read that one, you'd be kind of like, wow, that's kind of a hard, let me just pick on Gracie. She hasn't not come back because I've done that. But does that not sound like a hard saying, right? I mean, Anna, do you think that's a hard saying? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Harder for some people than others. Some people would like just to take some white out. You know, we called it white out. Yeah. Then it was correction ribbon on the typewriter, and now it's correction tape. You know, it's what they have. So it's kind of like VHS, DVD, now there's digital, you know. So, but we had 8-tracks and then cassettes. And one time I remember Lydia picking up a cassette. She's like, what's this? You know, that's old. So, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? I mean, where are we going to go from that statement? What are we, what I'm talking about is in our thoughts. Where immediately are we going to go in our thoughts from that statement? So a lot of people would say exactly what Paul's saying here. They would say, God's not right. God is not righteous. God's not right in making that statement. Can we say that? Is there unrighteousness with God? So he anticipates it. God knows our hearts. I mean, here these words are being written by men, yes, but under the inspiration. You know, what is this? This is, somebody might say, that's a Bible. Okay. What is this? What's inside this Bible? What's contained herein? Are these just words that different people have written over centuries and been put together? If that had happened, there would be no cohesion. It wouldn't fit together. But the message is the same throughout, because different men in different centuries with different personalities, even different styles of writing things, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You know, you got David in the Psalms. He's more poetic. I mean, these were songs that were written. So you have different people the Lord has used, but all under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul makes this statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the very next thing that comes, because God knows our hearts, God knows the way that people are going to think, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul's response, God forbid. It can't be so. You know, this is the word of God. This is the truth. It's not up for debate. This is what God has said. You can disagree with it if you want to. But it's what God has said in his word. It is the truth of God's word. If we have an issue with anything, and this is instructive, you know, for us. This is a very difficult place as far as Scripture is concerned for a lot of people. But this is instructive to us. If we come to a place like this and we come to a statement that we think that's hard, how are we going to respond? Because here, What shall we say then? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. That can't be so. That's not even on the table. That's not even an option. God can't be unrighteous. God is holy. I mean, if God is unrighteous, then what hope do we have? If God is corruptible, what hope do we have? I mean, if somebody can do like men do in this life and go to the judge and say, here, I'm going to give you $1 million if you'll side with me in this case. Or on the other hand, side of things, they come in, they say, if you convict me, you and your family are dead. You know, we're going to put a hit out on you and you're not going to survive. You know, so there's God. God's not in that position. God can't be threatened by man. God can't be bribed by man. So that's just two examples of things that would happen in, you know, what we face as people and men in this life. And men are corruptible, but God's not. Men are fearful, but God's not. I mean, what could a man do unto him? But then he goes on, verse number 15. And here Paul gives us, you know, some help along these lines. And he says, for he saith to Moses. And what was happening there with Moses? Moses was pleading for Israel, as he did oftentimes, because Israel had done something. Israel had disobeyed God. And here Moses is interceding on their behalf. And what does God respond to him? He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not about us. It's not of us. What does it say? So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So, tying things together between this morning and now, if you have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, if you have a hunger for the things of God, if you have a hunger for God and to do what's right in the sight of God and to please God in what you do, whether you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, if that is a desire that exists within you, that's just God's mercy. Because naturally speaking, you back in school yet, Gracie? Okay. Naturally speaking, the people that are around you, the people that were around me in school, that's not the way people think. People aren't walking down the hallway in school thinking to themselves, how can I do what I'm going to do today? Typically, it's the mercy of God if they do. That's what I'm saying. But apart from the mercy of God, they're not walking down the hallway saying, how can I glorify God? How can I glorify God in my life? You know, how can I speak and glorify God? How can I think and glorify God? How can I dress and glorify God? How can I do everything that I do and glorify God? Whatever it is that I do, how can I do that and honor Him? How can I live my life in a way that praises God and that brings glory to God and that is the light that I'm called to be and that I'm a reflection of Christ to people around me? How can I do that? You know, that is what the person that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the person that God has shown mercy to, that's the reason why we think in those terms if we think that way. It is the mercy of God that we do. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I think about Nebuchadnezzar even. I mean, he stood out there on that porch and he looked at everything that he had built as far as Babylon was concerned. And he says, look at all this great Babylon that I've built. And he didn't give glory to God, you know, for it. And what happened? God struck him and he went out. And, I mean, he was a crazed man. They sent him out into the field to eat grass. How many people do you see walking around eating grass? I don't see many. I've seen one. I have seen one before. There was a professor that decided he was going to study goats, mountain goats. Have y'all seen that video on YouTube somewhere? I can't remember where. But he actually had prosthetic things built for him where he had like, you know, hooves, and he would stand, you know, like a goat would stand, and he had this thing on his head, and he was actually bending down, and he was eating grass, you know, like a goat. And the goats were like, this guy's crazy enough, he's got to be a goat. You know, I don't know. But anyway, they were content that he was there with them, but this man was eating grass. And he was like an animal. You know, I think about the psalmist in Psalm 73 saying, I was as a beast before you. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was in a sense, a beast, you know, until his reason returned to him and he gave glory to God at that point. But here, Pharaoh is raised up that God might show forth his power. How did God show forth his power in the life of Pharaoh? Horse and rider thrown into the sea. All of Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. God's people passed over on dry ground, Red Sea being parted. So even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that word hardeneth there, and we remember, don't we? I mean, that's the thing with Pharaoh, wasn't it? So here the plague came. Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let your people go. And then he says, I'm not going to let your people go. God sends another plague. Okay, I'll let your people go. Over and over and over and over again. And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, what was he doing? He was saying that he would, and then he said, nope, I'm not going to. And in the end, what does the scripture say? God hardened his heart. God left him to himself. So, whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou? I mean, this is where we get to. Who are we? I mean, who are we to question God? Who are we to question anything that God does? Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed to say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I mean, maybe you're not as tall as you want to be. Maybe you're taller than you want to be. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you're just right height. You know, if you're taller than your other classmates, you feel a little uncomfortable. No? You're okay? About the same height? Some girls taller than boys because they don't grow as fast. That gets a little uncomfortable, you know, because the guy's short and the girl's tall. And he's like, oh, man. You know, do you have to wear heels? It just makes you that much taller. You know, I mean, I'm already short. You know, but who are we to reply against God and say, why have you made me like this? You know, why do I look the way that I do? Why am I, you know, the height or whatever? You know, I said something to somebody this week about it would be a pretty boring life, wouldn't it, if we all looked the same? I mean, if every woman looked exactly like you as a woman, or every man looked exactly like you as a man, it'd be pretty boring existence. And everybody did the same thing, wore the same thing. You know, if everything around us was all the same color, you know, it'd be pretty drab. But that's not what God's done. Hath not the potter power over the clay? I mean, if you've got a lump of clay sitting in front of you on, you know, a wheel that's spinning, you know, hath not the potter power over the clay to make, you know, whatever kind of vessel he wants? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What would be an honorable vessel? You know, it might be the fruit bowl. You know, what would be the dishonorable vessel? Anybody? A chamber pot. Depends on how old you are, right? A chamber pot or a spittoon, you know. You know, those things aren't, you know, a septic tank. You know, that's not something that could be considered honorable. We don't display those. They look at my septic tank. You know, that's not an honorable vessel. That's a dishonorable vessel. You know, we may say, look at my flower vase. You know, that's an honorable vessel. But does God not have the same power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? If I am a septic tank, I want to be a septic tank unto God's glory. Right? And so what does that look like in real life? Well, we can't be septic tanks, can we? But what about one of the examples we used this morning? What about Lazarus and the rich man? You're trying not to laugh, aren't you? Here's Lazarus. He's out there. He's just wanting the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. But here's a man who's living by faith. You know, there's an honorable, may not be the most honorable position. I mean, here's a beggar, But if I'm a beggar, I want to be a beggar to God's glory. You know, if I'm a rich man, because there was that rich man that wasn't giving Lazarus, it seems, the crumbs off of his table. I want to be a rich man to the glory of God. Who's in control whether I'm Lazarus or I'm the rich man? God is. I'm just the clay upon the wheel that God spins. And whatever he makes with it, you know, I want to be, you know, what did David say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And that this man was king. You know, if it meant being in the house of God, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. If it meant not being in the house of God, clean toilets, whatever, you know, I'd rather be that in order, you know, a day in his courts is worth 1,000 outside, you know, he would say. So, what if God, verse 22, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, or fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore or before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And let me just say, if he hadn't, we wouldn't. And we've said that before. If he hadn't called us, we would have never come. And we've been, you know, we're dealing with that here. Why is there an Abraham? Why is there an Isaac? Why is there a Jacob? It's God's mercy. There would not be an Abraham that was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and there would not be an Isaac born unto him because Sarah was barren and didn't have any children. Her womb wouldn't bear any children. And the same thing when Isaac comes along and he marries Rebecca, and her womb is barren too, there would not be a Jacob. So it's of the Lord's mercies. Can anybody finish that? It's of the Lord's mercies that what? Anybody? Lamentations 3, verse 22. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So we're talking about mercy here. You know, why do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Why do I desire to love the Lord with all of my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and my neighbor as myself? Why? Why is that? It's of the Lord's mercy, you know, that we are thus, that we desire, whether we are the flower pot or we are the septic tank, you know, we are Lazarus or we are, you know, the rich man, that we desire. I mean, how could the rich man not rather glory in his riches rather than glory in God? Why would the rich man ever glory in God? It's of the Lord's mercies. How about Lazarus would not despise the fact that he was a beggar and instead glorify God as a beggar? It's of the Lord's mercies. You know, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, not just by his wrath, but, I mean, how many things could we be consumed by, consumed with? You know, what do you think about all the time? You know, what consumes you? What controls you? Is it the Lord? Does the Lord control you? Is the Lord? Are you consumed with him? Hungering and thirsting after him, seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his righteousness. It's of the Lord's mercies that we do, if we do. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we give thanks unto you for your mercy that we're even here this morning, that we can be here to even think upon these things. And even further still, that if we can think upon them in a right way, and if we can think upon them in a way that honors you and glorifies you. And so we ask, Father, this morning that you would help us so to do. Speak unto each and every one here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, when does man have a problem? When he's not in control. When man is not in control and things are not operating to the way that he thinks they should, then he objects, and that's what we have here. Is there unrighteousness with God? What do you mean God chose Jacob and not Esau? Because when you look at that, what did we say about it last week? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what did that word hate, we say, mean there? It means love less. Yeah, it means he loved and set his affection upon Jacob in a way that he did not upon Esau. And if you love the Lord has set his affection, his love upon you in a way that if there's a person that you know that, and we all do, a person that you know that does not love the Lord, then you can see how the Lord mercifully Because you could be just like that person. You can see how the Lord mercifully has set his affection, has shown love unto you. It's grace and his mercy that you think that way. Like we said last week, people want to look at this and they want to think about it negatively, purely, only, simply, negatively. And we said, no, this is something that we're looking at positively, because if it weren't for God and if it weren't for his mercy, there wouldn't be an Isaac, there wouldn't be a Jacob. I wouldn't love him. I wouldn't care about him. I wouldn't be seeking the things of God. I'd be seeking after the things of this world, and I would have the bumper sticker on the back of my truck that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That would be me. And I would be after everything in this life. And I would have the bumper sticker that says, "No fear." And what does that really equate to in my mind? No fear of God before their eyes. Scripture says it. No fear of God before their eyes. So, you know, that would be me apart from the mercy of God. But like we said, it's anticipated that this objection would arise. And what have we seen? Who are we? Who are we ever? Who are we ever to reply against God and say, "Why have you done something?" It's not for us to question God. The world would look at you and say, "Well, that just makes you a sheep. You know, you're just following, you know, everything that book has to say, and you're not questioning any of it." Well, they can't think the way that we think. You know, why do we do that? Why is it that we think that way? It's because we've been given faith. Why do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Why do we look unto him for salvation? Why do we count him to be the author and finisher of our faith? You know, why are those things so? It's because we have faith. Why is it not so in their life? Because they don't have faith. Why do we have faith? It's of the mercy of the Lord. It's of the mercy of God. We wouldn't believe. We wouldn't look at these things and say and read that it says that God called something into existence out of nothing, that he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That all the worlds were framed and were brought about just by him speaking a word. I mean, we have to take our hands and we have to use our minds and we have to use our strength to be able to create something, you know, of this nature, to be able to create anything. God's not like us. God said, "Let it be so," and it was so. I mean, he spoke these things into existence. Who's going to believe such a thing? I mean, think about the fact that Christ died over 2,000 years ago, and yet we believe upon his name, and we trust in him for our salvation, and all of our hope is found in him. Why is that so? You know, that seems crazy to the world that you even think that way. It seems crazy to them that you believe that way. That you trust in someone who died 2,000 years ago. And if we were just thinking naturally, it would sound crazy to us. I mean, imagine if you were some of those people that were on the face of the earth at the time the Lord was, during that 3 years of his ministry, before he was crucified. And you heard him come around to your town and say that I and my Father are one. And say, I've come down from heaven. And say, I am the bread of life. And say all the things that he said and all the claims that he made. Why would you ever believe? I mean, most people would look at him and say, that's a crazed man. I mean, who's going to say that they are God manifest in the flesh? Isn't that a pretty incredible statement? You imagine somebody walking around saying, I'm God. And they're walking around in flesh and blood body. I and my Father are one. You know, I am God manifest. That's not something that people wouldn't, you know, why did the disciples believe what he said? I mean, he said some hard things, and there were people that were disciples, the scripture says, and they walked away and they followed him no more. And the Lord turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? And the disciples, in turn, by God's mercy, because of the faith that had been given to them as a gift, because of the grace of God, reply and say, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. They were willing to leave their livelihoods and follow him. And here's Here's John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who's not going to consider a person like that, naturally speaking, crazy? And from that time, some of John's disciples, Andrew being one, leaves John and begins to follow the Lord from that day forward. So you understand what I'm saying. You understand where I'm coming from. You know, when we're talking about these things, we're talking about the fact that people, naturally speaking, even look at you, and the fact that you're even here in a place like this today and saying, why are you wasting your time? I mean, likely there are people that have driven by this building and seen the cars that are out there and have been just like, glad that's not me. You know, those people have been brainwashed. I don't have the power to do that. You know, I'm not that smart. You know, I know that people can be brainwashed, but you know, that's not what we're doing here. That's not what's happened to us. What's happened to us is that we've been given faith and the just shall live by faith. Well, who are the just? Those who have been justified. Well, who are those? Those who are right in God's sight, right? That's what we define justification as, being right in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. We're right in the sight of God because our faith is in Christ. And that's the only way we can be right in the sight of God, is because our faith is in Him. We believe upon Him who died for our sins upon the cross. Therefore, we're justified in the sight of God, instead of being like the Pharisee and saying, you know, God, I thank you I'm not like that man over there, and that I tithe and I pray and I fast and I do all these things, recommending himself to God, and that we can't do enough good to earn God's favor or to gain God's favor or attention in any way. You know, we can't do that. But that's the way the world would think. Well, if I do this, then God has to do that. No. That's not the way. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So the other thing is that God is right. He's righteous. Is there unrighteousness with God? God is right in all that He does. God is too right to do any wrong. Somebody said, Brother Johnny, Brother Marvin, that he stayed here. Some of you probably didn't know that he was staying here, but Marvin Fuller was staying here during the hurricane because Vider was under a mandatory evacuation. So he came, he stayed here in the church building. He said something about Brother Johnny being not doing well. I've tried to call Brother Johnny. I've not gotten a response, you know, back, so I don't know. He could be off in the islands, and that's the reason he hadn't called me. I have no idea. But he was the one who told me that. God is too right. When I was a younger man, God is too right to do any wrong. Is there unrighteousness with God? No. God's too right to do any wrong. It can't be. It's impossible. God's holy. God's righteous. God's just. He can't do wrong. There's not even a possibility that that could happen for him to be able to do any wrong, because he is righteous. We can trust him to do right all the time. Do we ever have to say, well, God didn't do the right thing? No. He's always, ever, only ever will do what is right. Otherwise, he couldn't be trusted. We couldn't trust him, couldn't believe upon him. And that may be elementary to some of us here this morning, but you do realize that there are plenty of people out there that blame God for a lot of things. Are there things that we couldn't point to this morning that would be like the statement that's made here? Things that are happening in our country and around the world, and we know people are saying, that can't be. If there's a God, then that wouldn't be going on. If there's a God, then that wouldn't happen. There wouldn't be, you know, this happening over here or over there. Why is that? Why are things the way that they are? It's one three-letter word. Yeah, sin. Sin's the reason why things are the way they are. And what would they be like apart from the grace of God? What would they be like apart from the long-suffering of God? I mean, we'd have all perished a long time ago. I mean, if it was just justice, if it's just the law, and there's no grace and there's no mercy, what's going to be the inevitable outcome of us just being under the law? We're going to perish. We're going to be in hell for eternity. But God, rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he had loved us, he sent his Son to die on a tree, that we who are unrighteous might become, you know, righteous in Him. So if it were just standing before a just and holy God, apart from mercy and grace, I mean, we know what would happen to us. You know, we're not qualified to make judgments like this on things. You know, who are you to say, you know, who are you as the clay to say to the potter, why have you made me thus? You know, we're not qualified. We've got a sinful, you know, mind. You know, we're not qualified to make judgments on what God does and doesn't do. What we do know is that God is righteous in all that He does. And why do we know that? Because we have faith. Because of the mercy of God. You know, that's why. So is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Can't be. Do people think that way? Sure. Plenty of people who are angry with God. What they don't realize is God's angry with them. Scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. And here they're shaking their fist in the face of God. They're shaking their fist in the face of mercy, you know, and grace that's allowing them to still continue to breathe. But like we said before, this is the Word of God. It's not up for debate. God's not like us. He's holy. There's no wrong in Him. It's not a concept that sinful man can understand because he knows nothing of holiness himself. But we come here face to face with Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, or loved less. But what we see here is the mercy of God upon Jacob. Let's examine that a little bit further. Did Jacob deserve this mercy? Did Jacob do anything to earn this mercy? Absolutely not. But here we find him the recipient. And you this morning, if, like we said, you have thoughts towards God that are right, if you have thoughts towards God that are wanting to be pleasing unto Him in all that you do, and to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that is purely and simply because of the mercy of God. God didn't see something in Jacob in the future even that He said, okay, well, so Jacob's going to do this, therefore I'm going to show mercy to him. No, no. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, He says. If we have an issue with those things, it's in our thinking. We tend to want to look at it negatively, but I mean, the fact of the matter is, and the positive aspect of it, is that we would not be who we are if we are in Christ apart from the mercy of God. I mean, that's the reality of it. And we would not, how would you ever make it? You know, we talked about the gospel in the beginning of Romans. And it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, we can stop right there. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. Why do we believe? We saw that earlier this morning also. We can't even come unless the Father draws us. We saw that in John chapter 6 already this morning. So, you know, here we are looking at these things, and we need to be able to see them correctly and see them in a right way. And that's what Paul's showing us here, is in a positive sense. Not only is the gospel the power of God unto salvation, but also when you get into Peter, we find out that we're kept by what? The power of God unto what? Salvation. So it's not just that I needed that mercy in the beginning, but I need that mercy every day, because if I'm going to make it from here to there, it's going to be that I'm kept by the power of God. And what is that? That's the mercy of God. And that's the grace of God towards me. What does it all ultimately end in? That there's no glory for me in this. I can't say I did it, but all the glory is God's. That He's the one that saved me. He's the one that kept me. He's the one that's delivered me. And from this perspective, He's the one that's going to keep me all the way unto my journey's end. And therefore, it makes salvation secure. It's not up to me then. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth. Well, I got the willpower, and I got the strength and the stamina. I'm going to make it to heaven. No, it's not of that. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercy that I even have a thought of Him today. You realize that? It's of the Lord's mercy that I even have a thought of even coming here today. It's of the Lord's mercy that I have right thoughts of God today, that I desire to read His Word and know what His Word says, that I desire to pray. the desire to pray right things. I mean, because you could pray and say, Lord, you know, I'm going to call down fire from heaven upon that person over there because I just don't like them. You know, well, that's not right. Didn't the disciples at one point think that way? Yeah. And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. It's of the Lord's mercies that we don't think in such a manner and act in such a way. Psalm 57:10 says, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In the end, when we stand before him on that day, we will not be able to say anything but, Lord, it's of your mercy. It's of your grace. It's of your goodness and of your kindness that followed me all the days of my life, that I am here now to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just of your mercy that I wasn't consumed. So we say, we said last week, we're shut up to God's mercy. For my children's salvation, I'm shut up to God's mercy. For my coworker's salvation, I'm shut up to God's mercy. For my daily walk, I'm shut up to God's mercy. You know, we are shut up to God's mercy, and his mercy is abundant. And the scripture makes that clear. But we understand that salvation is of the Lord. That it's he, that the scripture says, who is able to save to what? The uttermost. It's an uttermost salvation. And here we're told, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. That comes from Exodus 33 and verse 19, where, like I said before, you know, here's Moses interceding for the people of God, interceding for Israel. And God says, I will make all my goodness, when Moses said, let me behold, you know, you and your glory. And what a glory that is, that God is merciful unto us. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And the Lord goes on to tell Moses, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Well, what was Moses doing before this? He was interceding for Israel. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, we can go back in our thoughts here in chapter 9. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So people want to say here in chapter 9, this is all dealing with nations. No, God's dealing with individuals here. Because you get to chapter 10 of Romans and verse number 13, and we find said there, scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we believe because of God's mercy and operation, you know, in our lives. It's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. We can't take credit for our salvation. Not even now. Not even now. We can't take credit for it in the beginning that I came to Christ. I can't take credit for it now. I mean, is there any other way that we should look at it? Because this is all God's glory. This is all of him. It's not my glory and of me. It's what he's done in my life, what he's doing in my life, what he will do in my life, because I have been saved. I am being saved, and I shall be saved, and that all of the mercy of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, we see it there? According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. There it is. That's what we were talking about in the beginning, wasn't it? You know, why do you think the way that you do? And why don't they think the way that you do? Because you've been given faith that they've perhaps not yet received. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think Peter is such a wonderful illustration of this. You know, whenever the Lord says, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why did Peter's faith not fail? It was the Lord. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I mean, after Peter denied the Lord the third time, and one of the gospel writers gives us the perspective of the Lord's being in the line of sight of Peter, had told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, I'll die before I do that. Peter denies him the third time, and the Lord can see him, and he looks upon Peter, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. You know, why didn't Peter hang himself? You know, why did he say, I have messed up? You know, there's no way. There's no way that there could be any mercy left for me. Look what I have done. Look at the boldness of my claim, the boldness of my statement. I mean, he was the one that cut the ear off the servant's, the right ear of the high priest's servant. You know, there he was with a sword, but then he gets further down the road, and it's even the girl that answers the door, who's a servant in the household, and says, you're one of his disciples. He says, no, I'm not. You know, he completely and utterly denies the Lord, you know, three times. You know, why did he not go out and just do away with himself? Or why didn't he just walk away from it all? But what did the Lord say to him at that time when he's telling him that that Satan's desire to sift you is wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not? He goes on to say that when you are recovered, how is he going to be recovered? By the mercy of God, you know, by the faith that's not going to fail because it's supplied by the Lord. You know, it's given unto us as a gift, and he's maintaining it. He says, encourage your brethren. Strengthen the others. Oh, you who have fallen so far, you know, from your bold statement that you make here that I will die with you, you know, and you deny the Lord. I'm not saying that we wouldn't do the same. You know, put in the same position, we'd be exactly like Peter. We would do the exact same thing. You know, it's not shame on Peter. You know, it's we understand that we need the mercy and grace of God. You know, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith in him. Because that would be us in the same set of circumstances. That would be us. How gracious God is, how full of mercy. Because we know if we were left to ourselves, we would never come to him. And we certainly wouldn't still be following him. And we wouldn't make it to heaven apart from him. But God of his own eternal and sovereign will and the carrying out of his own great and eternal purpose chose to show unto you mercy. Chose to show unto you favor, chose to give unto you faith. Not because he foresaw that you would choose him, because the scripture says that there's none that seeks after God. Not because you are more righteous than another person, because scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not because you believed on your own accord, because we know there is, again, none that seek after God. All like sheep, we have gone astray, every one to his own way. And we would have gone, what do we read before? You know, we talked about what Isaiah says. We have all have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Had the Lord not left unto us a very small remnant. I mean, what kind of a place was Sodom and Gomorrah? It was pretty wicked. God sent fire down from heaven to consume it. Lot was vexed every single day by the filthy conversation of the wicked. It was a rotten place. We would have all become like those people. We would have all been those people apart from the Lord's mercy. So man gets no credit. God gets all the glory. Should it be any other way? You know, should God not receive all the glory? Should we receive some of the glory? No. Man doesn't like it that way. But that's the reality of it. Like we said, we wouldn't even hunger and thirst after righteousness if it were not for the mercy of God. No, there is no unrighteousness with God. We saw in Romans 8, he predestined us unto salvation. If God had not predestined us unto salvation, where would we have been destined for? Hell. That's where we would have been destined for. If not for the mercy of God in Christ. Well, the only process by which salvation is secure is it being in God's hand, and it being by God's power, and it being of God's mercy, and it being of God's grace, because we would have given up a long time ago, and we would have walked away from it all. And we would have gone with the crowd over here on the broad road to destruction instead of continuing down that narrow way that leads into eternal life. And the picture in my mind always is, you know, those trout or salmon that swim, you know, upstream. They're jumping, you know, those waterfalls, and they're swimming against the current. You know, these people are just going with the flow, and they're on the way to destruction. They're on the broad road. Anything goes over here. Yeah. And here's these others that are seeking first the kingdom of God, and they're seeking his righteousness, and they're seeking to do what's right in the sight of God. And right now in our culture, that is not popular. That's not popular. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed in so many ways. So many ways. And mercy is not something we have a right unto. Mercy is not something that we can demand of God. We have no grounds to make or with which to make such a demand. We have no right at all, no claim on mercy at all. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy, wouldn't it? Would it? It'd be something we deserve. It wouldn't be mercy. But we're like, not the Pharisee, but we're like the publican, smiting himself on the breast, saying, God, you're a merciful God. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Again, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Can't think about that verse without thinking about Brother Bob Woodruff. That was his favorite verse of Scripture, or one of his favorites. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. All glory is due unto his name. None of it is ours. Can we understand the mind of God fully? No. We have the mind of Christ, Scripture says. We don't understand all these things fully, completely. But we do understand this. There is no unrighteousness with God. We do understand this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. John 6:63 says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus, from the beginning, knew who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back. Can you hear what's being said here? From this point, many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more. You know, over a verse of Scripture like we're talking about here this morning, there are people that walk away and say, if that's the case, if that's true, no, this isn't for me. You know, man looks upon these things and say, God's not right. That's what Paul says here. Is there unrighteousness with God? No, there's not. It's mercy. And God's full of mercy. There is abundant mercy. Whosoever, the Scripture says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've told you before, there will not be a person in hell who can say, I ask you to save me, and you would not. I begged you to save me, like that publican smiting himself upon the breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you would not save, not one. You know, all who come unto me, he said, none will be cast out. You know, no wise, none shall be cast out. In any way be cast out. So, you know, there's you know, a lot going on here, you know, in these things. You know, there's God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. We talked about that last week. Or the week before last, I can't remember which week it was, but we spoke upon these things, you know, in that fashion. But what do we see here? In positive fashion, we see this is God, and this is of God's mercy. And the only reason that I love him, and the only reason that I care for the things of God, and the only reason I hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the only reason I desire to love the Lord my God with all my heart, though I don't do it perfectly, the only reason that I do is of his mercy. And therefore, he gets the praise, he gets the honor, he gets the glory. And every day I can get on my knees and I can say, Lord, it's by your grace. It's by your mercy. Thank you for your love towards me. Thank you for the salvation that you've shown unto me. Thank you for all the grace that is mine each and every day. Please help me. I desire to live unto you and live according to your word. Help me to do that. And that's an honoring, that's a Christ-honoring, God-honoring prayer that we pray and that we desire to pray because of God's mercy. I will have mercy on whom will I have mercy? Has God, have you known God's mercy? You know, if you're in Christ, you've known God's mercy. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you don't know that you know him, there's mercy to be had. Do like the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're in the midst of a trouble or a trial, God, be merciful to me. Help me to glorify you through this. I'm having a really hard time. It's a really difficult place that I'm in. I don't see how I'm going to be able to do this or to do that or to make ends meet here or there. You know, I don't know how this is going to, you know, Rebecca may be in for some of those days. And she's probably thinking, Dad, why do you keep bringing this up? You know, it's because there's coming a day that she's going to be there and I'm not going to be there. You know, there's coming a day that she's going to be there and she's going to feel awful lonely, but she's not alone. You know, there are people here praying for you. And besides that, the Lord's mercy, you know, is there. And it's of the Lord's mercy that you'll not be consumed. There may be some big, ugly monsters that you're going to be facing when you get up there. But guess what? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Yeah. He gives more grace. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So, some of us sitting here this morning have been through some hard stuff, been through some difficult stuff. Why weren't you chewed up and spit out? It's of the Lord's mercies that you were not consumed. There's days coming. It'll be of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Some hard times likely coming. Brother Woodruff told me, mentioned his name. He said, don't you think that it gets easier? Don't you think that you're going to coast into heaven? Don't you think that things are going to, once you get to those retirement years like the world thinks about, that you're just going to coast on along and there's not going to be any problems? Don't you think it for a minute? He said, the devil's not going to let up all your days. But he said, the Lord's merciful, and he'll be with you, and he'll keep you. Look unto him. So that's here, you know, in this that we're talking about this morning. All right, well, let's stand, and we'll go once again to the Lord in prayer. Dad, would you pray for us? Amen. So have the Lord's mercies that at 73, you're here to pray this morning.